Exodus chapter 16, verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Well, we're at that point in the book of Exodus where God has freed the children of Israel from Egypt. He has caused Pharaoh to finally let the people go, and he will then provide for them all along the way. And our text here that we just read relates to the provision of both meat and bread in the wilderness. And we'll expand on that. In fact, I want to talk to you today about the provision that God has given to the lives of the children of Israel, and then ultimately to us as his children. God has been so good to us. And as we look at the issue of the provision of God in our life, some things that we want to realize about his provision is, first of all, it's not about providing what we want, but it's about providing what we need and what is good for us. His provision is not always the way we want, is it? And his provision comes in various ways. There's no real formula to it. We wish there was sometimes. Just kind of put it all in a pot, mix it together, and out comes provision. In fact, sometimes his provision comes in ways we don't expect. In fact, it comes out of nowhere. And the interesting thing I note as I've read through these passages and studied this is his provision comes even when we gripe and complain. Have you ever noticed that? And the last point that I see in this, all these texts, and we're going to look at a variety of texts this morning from the book of Exodus, is his provision, when it comes in overabundance, can even be a curse or even judgment upon us. You say, what do you mean? Well, we'll get to that later. The first thing I want to do is look back at some verses, and then we'll look forward even. But looking back at Exodus 13, 17, and 18 with me, we see how he provides the way for them. Verse 17 of Exodus 13, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now, God did not want them to become disheartened or discouraged. So he sent them in the way of the wilderness, because had they gone the way toward the Philistines, they would have faced war right away. They would have faced a battle right away. And they were not warriors, they were slaves. They didn't have an army at this point. And so God sends them the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now that doesn't seem like it would be the best way in some ways. In fact, it certainly is not the shortest way. In fact, the shortest way is the way of the Philistines. They could have gotten to the promised land in 11 days. They go the way of the wilderness. They still could have gotten there in a number of days. But of course, we know it took them 40 years to get into the promised land. And they would have faced those Philistines, and they wouldn't have been ready for that, and they would have gotten disheartened and discouraged. And God will oftentimes take us ways in our life in which we wouldn't think that would be the best way to go, but he doesn't want us to be discouraged and disheartened. And listen, his way is always the best way. He always provides the right direction for our lives. We need to trust him. Now, along this same line, in chapter 14, in verse 21, we read about the Red Sea crossing, how he opened the door for them to go. It says that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, verse 22, I'm in 14, on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen, And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord, this is amazing, I love this verse, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and troubled the army of the Egyptians. I get this picture of this big walls of water they're walking through, and here comes the face of the Lord just looking down at them, you know. Talk about freaking you out, right? And he took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, and the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and so on. And verse 31 says, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. The great work of provision, of providing a way for them. Now they come up against the Red Sea. They go the way the Lord tells them to go. And when they get to that way, they come up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them. And when you're in that place, parting of the Red Sea was the provision that God had for them as they went. He's preparing them for a great miracle and deliverance. And you know, when we come to that place in our life of the Red Sea and it parts, let me tell you, don't you know when the Red Sea parts in front of you, you know it's God. There's nothing else to believe about that. It's got to be God. His provision of a miracle comes when they have their backs against the wall. They've got nowhere to go. And God provides the way. And you know, isn't it true that he often waits until we are at that place in our life? We're up against the Red Sea on one side and an army behind us. We've got nowhere to go. We're boxed right in to a sort of a pickle. And God says, okay, now I've got your attention. I've got you right where I want you. Sort of like Jacob when he comes to the brook Jabbok and he's got Esau chasing him on one side and he's got the brook before him on the other side and he wrestles with God all night long. We come to these places in our life, and God says, I'm going to provide the way. You think you know the way? You think you know what you're supposed to do? Let me show you what I'm going to do. And he parts that Red Sea and opens up a whole brand new way for us. We just need to wait and to trust him. He knows. And so then we see in chapter 15 how he provides water for them. Chapter 15, verse 23, it says, they came to Marah, and they could not drink from the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Then he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So he's protecting them from this bad water. Let me tell you, bad water can make you really sick. That could be perhaps what happened to the folks down in Haiti this past week. But here God provides them water from a bitter pool that he makes sweet. That he makes sweet. How does he make it sweet? By placing a tree, a part of a tree, and throwing it into the water. Jesus Christ our Lord was hung on a tree. And you know, it's only when we view things in light of the cross that we experience the sweetness that comes from bitterness. What do I mean? Listen, many of you in here today have come from abusive backgrounds. Some of you have come from very brutal abusive backgrounds. All of us have come from dysfunctional backgrounds. You know, you hear that psychological term, well, I come from a dysfunctional family. You know what I say to that? Welcome to the human race. We have all come from dysfunctional families. Every one of us. We're all children of sinning parents. Every one of us have had parents who made mistakes, and we make mistakes. We're sinners ourselves. We are dysfunctional. We're a mess. Just admit it. Look around, everyone. Look at each other and say, I'm a mess. And so are you. Some of you don't want to admit it. Or maybe you don't want to tell them they're a mess. But some from very bitter, dysfunctional situations, but only when the tree, the cross, is thrown into the bitter waters of your life, you then experience the sweetness of knowing Him. And that He uses all those things in your life for good, to bring you to Him and to restore you. All of it is for your good. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ yet today, that's what the gospel is all about. That's it right there. That your life is bitter because you're bitter in sin. You've got a mess in your life. And the only one who can clean that up, the only one who can sweeten your life, can sweeten the water of your life, is Jesus Christ, God the Son, who died on the cross for your sin. Later on, God will provide water for them again. Jump over to chapter 17, verse 1. And it's a totally different way in which God provides the water, but it still comes from Christ. All the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, what do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the Lord and the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You know, the drama of these guys, you know, they complain about everything. I wouldn't know anything about that. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with you, with which you struck river, and go. And behold, I stand before you there on a rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Paul writes about this story in 1 Corinthians, and he says, that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ, once again, the cross, was smitten for us so that we might have the water of salvation. That he said, if any of you among you thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of your innermost beings will flow torrents of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said to that woman at the well, who said she was thirsty. And he said, give me a drink. And he said to her, I will give you a drink of which you'll never thirst again. You'll drink of this living water in which you'll never thirst again. You know, water is the most necessary of our physical needs. Without water, we'll die even more quickly than we would if we didn't get food. And we need spiritual water in the same way. We need to thirst for our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to thirst like the children of Israel thirsted in the wilderness. Now they complained against Moses, and of course we're very good at that also. We relate so much to their complaining. But the water of God's word, the water of the Lord, the refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, the water of life, this is what we need. This is the provision that God has provided for you and for me. If we will come to the waters, if we will come to Him and His Word, if we will ask Him to baptize us afresh with His Spirit, to fill us afresh with His love, with His grace, with His mercy. Oh, the refreshment. Is there nothing more refreshing than water, right? You know, when you're thirsty, there's nothing that does it. You know, soda, you know, they can have it. You know, you take a cool glass of water and you just drink it on a hot summer day, man. You take that thing, you're thirsty, you just dump that down. Ah. In fact, we like to just fall into it, right? Just boom. Let me fall into that water. And cool water, man, there's nothing like it. In fact, if you're thirsty, even if it's lukewarm water, it still helps. Lukewarm Coke is like the most disgusting thing, is it not? You know, by the way, I used to work in a grocery store, and we used to use Coke to clean all the gunk off the floor because it was so acidy, you could pour it on there, and it would clean the garbage. Just a little piece of, you know. It wasn't just Coke, it was any cola. Refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord, the water of life. What a blessing. Well, then he also, not only does he provide the water for us and for the children of Israel, but he provides food for them. And we come to our text that we read this morning that we started with, and we'll read more in chapter 16 of Exodus. It says they journeyed from Elim, which, by the way, was an oasis. Because it tells us at the end of those verses in chapter 15 that they came to this place of palm trees and sort of a beautiful oasis in Elim. And the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So they're heading from Elim, which is an oasis, a place of refreshment. They're heading on to the presence of the Lord, but in between there, they're in the wilderness. And that's so much like the Christian life. You know, we first get saved, we're in Elim, man. This is unbelievable. God chose me? You mean I was actually chosen to be a child of God? You mean I'm a Christian? I'm saved? My sins are forgiven? And that lasts for a while. We bask in that for a while. But then oftentimes in our Christian life, we kind of go into a bit of a wilderness experience. But we're on our way to the presence of God. We're on our way to being in his very presence, as they were in Mount Sinai. Then the whole congregation of Israel complained once again. Here they are complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, "Oh, that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the pots of meat when we ate the bread to full." Isn't it interesting how you view your past? How they viewed Egypt, oh, the pots of meat and the bread that are full. Later on, they're going to say, oh, the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks. Let me tell you, when you're really excited about onions, cucumbers, and leeks, you don't have much to be excited about. But they're just, oh, it's so great. Well, don't they remember that their babies were being thrown into the river and being killed? Don't they remember that their taskmasters were beating them? They're remembering all the supposed good things in Egypt. And they say, "For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Like, yeah, that's why Moses did what he did, you know, to kill them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they will bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" And this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning, bread to the full, and the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And by the way, when you complain, notice I said when, not if. When you complain, when we complain, we are not complaining against the situation. We're not complaining against our environment. We're not complaining against the people. We're complaining against God. God is the one who's put us in our circumstance, in our environment. And I'm guilty of this too. I mean, I drive down the road and I complain. Like, what are these idiots doing on the road? Don't they know this is my road and it's my time? Get out of the way. Now, the Lord could have the road clear for me anytime he wanted, couldn't he? Right? He could. So when I complain, I'm really complaining against the Lord. The Lord could be slowing me down for a reason. He could be keeping me from an accident. He could be keeping me from a lot of problems. But what do? We complain. I can't go fast enough. You know. And of course, that's just one of my little complaints. I'm sure you have yours. It says, "The Lord spoke to Aaron and said, 'Say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints And I'm amazed by that. And now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And this is the point, that through the provision of manna, the provision of meat, they would know that he is the Lord their God, that they would realize that. And if we would realize the provision that we have, and he goes on and says, so quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew all around the camp. And then the layer of dew lifted in the surface of the wilderness, and a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? They actually said to one another, manna, because that's what manna means. What is it? They looked at this bread and they said, what is it? And that's manna. And they did not know what it was. And Moses said, this is the bread which the Lord has given you eat. And this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Let every man gather according to one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. But the children of Israel did and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. Now, some things about the manna that we want to see in the Lord's provision here. Number one, it came from heaven. It was not some plant, as some experts try to tell us, that grew to the native to that land, and just at certain times it would, you know, make this sort of bread. And there is a plant that does produce an edible sort of bready substance in that region. But it couldn't have been that, because the plant, this amount, these omers that we see, was equivalent to 6 pints of this manna each day for each person. Times that by at least 2 million people. Now you come to 9 million pounds a day of manna. That's 4,500 tons per day. That would take 10 trains of 30 yards to fit that manna. And on Saturday, you would double that amount. So you have 1 million tons a year. And by the end of 45 years, you've got 45 million tons of manna. There's no plant that's going to provide that. This came from heaven. This was God's provision. And let me tell you, that was 1 ton of manna. Did you get that? You guys who know that old song, 1 ton of manna. Anyway, that was just a free one. It's terrible, right? Some of the young people are like, what's he talking about, man? Anyway, imagine all the different dishes they had to have and make. The things, you know, they had manna. Every day they had manna. They had banana bread. They had... You know it's coming. Manicotti. And then, of course, you know, manna burgers. You got to have manna burgers, too. And, you know, I'm sure by the end of all this, they were tired of manna. It's, you know, here's this thing. Every day, the same food. Manna, 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 manna. And they did. They complained later on that they didn't get anything but manna. But it was God's provision. And there's a Jewish legend that says that the manna ever actually tasted like whatever they were imagining eating. Now, I don't know if that was really true, but I like it. I think it would be a great thing if God did that. You know, imagine, I'm imagining filet mignon, you know. I'm imagining, you know, your favorite dishes. But the thing is, it was God's provision. And listen, we should never get tired or despise God's provision. It's God's provision. He brought it. Whatever your circumstance is, however God is taking care of you and providing for you, do not despise it. You know, I know many, many people who hate their careers. They hate their jobs. But it's what God has provided for you. It's where God has put you. And we need to be grateful to the Lord because he gave it to us. Anything that's good in your life, anything you're blessed with, it came from his hand. Thank the Lord for it. Lord, thank you that you have given me what you've given me. And be appreciative. Second thing about this manna, it tells us in other verses that they had to gather it early, first thing in the morning. In fact, it says that if you don't take it early in the morning, it will dissolve in the sun. So by the time the sun came up and was on the manna would just disappear. So you had to get out there early to get your portion of manna. Now, I know some of you guys are not morning people. Let's see how many. How many are not morning people? Raise your hand. How many are lying and not raising your hand? There's a lot of people that are not morning people. I know I was not a morning person for most of my life. It was only been in the last few years, somehow getting older. I don't know, maybe a little weight loss, whatever it may have been. But all of a sudden, I'm a morning person. My wife has always been a morning person. So she's kind of happy now that I'm up with her. To me now, sleeping in is 7 a.m. You know, if I sleep past 7, that's really late. We had a time change of just being away, and I actually slept till 8. Oh, wow, unbelievable. I used to sleep till 10 or 11 with no problem if I could find a place to do that, you know. But, you know, the issue isn't whether you're a morning person or not. The issue is that the first thing you do that when you get up in the morning is you spend time with the Lord and you seek his manna. Because the manna is the bread for today. It's your bread of life, if you will. And this book is your manna. This is it. Come to him each day and seek him each day in his word. And come to the word of God and really desire and seek. And listen, this is a struggle for all of us. This is every one of us, you know, devotional time. And it's so easy for the day to get through, get on you. Even if you get up early in the morning. Listen, with all the electronic things today, listen, I got emails waiting for me when I wake up in the morning. I got text messages sometimes when I wake up in the morning. If you turn on the news, you get caught up in something in a minute. And the next thing you know, it can be, if you get up at 6, it can be 9, and you've done nothing but read news. And I've done it, I confess. Lord, help us. Help us to come to the manna of your word each day and to spend time with you. And that's the thing, early, I think early is important. And it is a discipline. You got to make yourself do it. You know, when I was not a morning person, it was always interesting how I could struggle with getting up morning to do my devotions. But if I was playing golf, I could be up at 5, no problem, you know, because I wanted that, you see. Now, the other thing is we've already mentioned is the third thing is it's daily. This manna came every day except Sunday. Fresh manna every day. And what would happen is if you tried to eat, to store it up, to say, okay, I'm not going to go get up early tomorrow. I'm just going to store it up for today and hold it till tomorrow. The King James shines in this. It says it stank. It stank. That's true. It stinks. And when we're not, you know, seeking the Lord each day, that's what happens. Imagine if you tried to eat a week's worth of food in one day. You know, first of all, you'd be so glutted, it'd be disgusting. And secondly, you get fat in just one day. And fellas, imagine this. Imagine, guys, if you said to your wife, look, honey, I have an idea. I know you like to communicate every day, but I really just want to do it all at one time. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a good 3-hour session of just communication. And then you'll be stored up for the week. We don't have to talk for the rest of the week. Now, I know there's some of you guys that would probably like to try that, but I'm not recommending that today. That's not a recommendation. It was daily, though, every day. You see, Jesus says in John chapter 6, when they ask him the question, they say, our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, most assuredly, I see you. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world. And he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and I give it for the life of the world. Jesus Christ, he died so that we could have the bread of life, so that we could spend time with him and know him every day, thanking him for the work of the cross. Number four, and I like this one, not only was the water made sweet, but we're told according to the text, and you read through the rest of Exodus, you read through the stories, that this manna, this wafer sort of thing that came down, was sweet to the taste. You know, the Lord didn't have to do that. He could have just made the manna taste like, you know, those rice cakes, you know, or all bran or something, you know, where it's only going to taste good when you put fruit and sugar on it, you know. No, this manna was sweet to the taste because the Lord wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wants us to enjoy His presence, to feed on Him. I need to feed on the Lord today, don't you? And this manna, we can feed. The manna of life, the Word of God, the manna from heaven, the spending time with our Lord, sitting in His presence, His provision. He's given so much to us. Now, not only did He provide these things, He provided the water, and He provided food, but He also provided quail for them. It tells us in chapter 16, verse 13, so it was that quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. So here He brings these quails, meat for them. And it was, I'm sure, a tremendous blessing. They had probably run out of the provisions they had brought from Egypt. And you know, they got these quails, and I'm sure they taste just like chicken, which most things do, right? And they're learning to trust the Lord as they're having this quail. But in a later story, it's very interesting. The Lord brings quail again, but He brings it after they complain again. And I find this interesting that in the early stages of the wilderness experience, the children of Israel complain, and the Lord just provides for them. But then later on in Numbers chapter 11, they complain again, and they murmur, and they complain against Moses. And they say to Moses, you know, you've sent us out here to die once again. We remember the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, what days there were in Egypt. And they complain and complain and complain. And I really believe that sometimes, you know, those of us, you've complained as a young Christian, God says, okay, it's okay. I'll take care of you. There's lots of grace. But as you get older in the Lord, and you complain, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you what you ask for, but you're not going to like it. Because what happens is they disappoint Moses, they disappoint the Lord, and He sends quail to them, and He sends it to them for an entire month. Every day they get more quail than they could ever imagine. In fact, it tells us that the quail comes in, and it actually comes in and flies in at about 18 inches high, and they take out bats and they start beating it and knocking it down. And it says that as they beat it, it says they each got a homer of it. They hit a homer. Each one of them hit a homer. It does say it. I don't think that's what it means, but I'm into baseball. You know, it's spring training. It's just starting, you know. But God said they would eat so much that it would come out their nostrils. Ew. Yeah, disgusting, right? It's like if you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You know how that is. You go to that buffet and you eat so much and you're sitting at the buffet and you've glutted yourself completely, but now it's time for dessert and you've paid for this. You're not leaving there without it. So you go and you eat more and then you walk away and you go, why did I eat so much? But you see, here's the thing. They had despised the provision of the Lord and weren't happy with what God was giving them. And in the despising of the provision of the Lord came judgment on them, even within another provision. God brought them the quail, but they began to hate it. And it was disgusting, and it was judgment. And I wonder about America with this, don't you? I wonder about even some Christians where you get so blessed and all you want is more blessing and you work and work and work to make more and more and more money so you can have a bigger house or another house or a bigger car or a fancier car, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you all that. But it's not going to make you happy, and it's going to be a judgment on your life. There'll be a day of reckoning in these things, I believe. We as a nation may be soon facing that day of reckoning. As believers, we got to realize that when God provides blessing for us, He provides extra blessings so we can bless others. It's not for us. It's to be used for the kingdom. It's to be used to bless other people. Well, application today. I don't know about you, but when I read and study this stuff, I am so blown away by God's provision and blessing in my life. I get overwhelmed with it. And I need his provision for me spiritually. I need to be as desperate as the children of Israel were as they were dying of thirst, or thinking they were. I need to be that desperate for the provision of God in my life. As the psalmist writes, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. I need to thirst for the Lord. I need to feed on the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. His way is the best way. That's the provision for us. We need the water of life to sustain us spiritually. We need the manna from heaven every day. We need to feed on Jesus each and every day. We need to come and allow the wilderness experience to bring us to a great dependence and feed on him. Oh, Lord, I need to feed on you today. Help me, Lord, to discover your provision for my life. You know, before we came to the Lord, we all were searching, we all were looking. And if you have not yet come to the Lord, you may be here today searching and looking. And you're trying to find answers in all kinds of things. You're trying to find answers in things that you think are going to provide for you. They're going to make you feel better. And for me, you know, I tried to find them in alcohol, and I tried to find them in drugs, and I tried to find them in relationships, and I tried to find them in success. And for you, you can plug in whatever it is you've tried to find answers for in your life. But I'm going to tell you, there is no one and there is nothing that can fill your life like Jesus. A relationship with Jesus and walking with Jesus. And there is sweetness in his provision that you can find nowhere else. Nowhere else. You can be the poorest person in this room or even on this planet, and if you have Jesus, you're richer than the richest. Jesus said it, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And yes, he was speaking about monetary needs to the Philippians, but you know, I believe he's speaking also so much to us about our spiritual needs. Do you hunger and thirst for him? He provides for you. And he allows you to go through these places of wilderness so that you will know that you need to be dependent on him. There's a sweetness in his provision. Let's be grateful for it. Let's seek him in it.